God calls us to hear his word tonight, and our call comes from Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, and the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous. Altogether, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. So we're going to be in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. So please grab your Bibles. And while you're turning in Isaiah chapter 6, the title for tonight, as you saw in your bulletin, is Comfort for Troubled Hearts. And the book of Isaiah was written by Isaiah, and is traditionally called the fifth gospel. Isaiah was an 8th century prophet, and the events that were recorded took place within the mid 700s to late 600 B.C., And it also include foretold events, get this, even up to this day, until the coming of Christ. The book is broken up in two parts. The first half, God is addressing his people through the prophet Isaiah in Jerusalem as Assyria is dominating the known world. Then the second part, God is addressing his people through the prophet Isaiah in exile in Babylon. I'll talk up so I guess. And we see this in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 20. And it reads, "Go out from Babylon, flee from Chaldea, declare this with a shout of joy, proclaim it and send it out to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob." So Assyria, just to give you a little background, is on the rise and is conquering nations. And this is making Isaiah very concerned. Secondly, their champion king Uzziah has died. We're going to talk about him a little bit. And the prophets that are around are not faithful to God and nor to his word. And Israel and Judah, as well as other nations, are spiritually eclipsed, confused about God, and quite frankly, arrogant and too comfortable. So there's an outside threat looming. And then there's the spiritual decaying of God's people and leadership. In short, at this time, Israel has forgotten God. They claim to be his, but they do not know him. A spiritual eclipse has taken place. And the passage for tonight in chapter 6 of Isaiah, many commentators have said, sets the tone for the whole book. But I'm going to say that this passage we're going to go through tonight sets the tone for all of redemptive history. So with that said, we're going to read the word of God and pray. So if you have your Bibles, please stand. Let's pray and then we'll hop right into the word of God. Father, thank you again for this time to come together for prayer and fasting. Father, thank you that you are God who desires to answer the prayers of your people. And Father, we thank you for your word where we can see Jesus Christ. Father, help us to focus on Christ tonight. Help our hearts to be exalted and lifted up towards our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, may the love of Christ be spread abroad amongst us all here. And Father, we pray for our nation where people are in panic and fear. And Father, we pray for the church, our church, where it's disorienting and things are going on here, that you will bring your peace, that you will bring your comfort, that you will lead your people. And Father, reinforce in us and remind us tonight that no matter what's going on, you're still the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. You have not changed. And may we rest on you. May we rest upon Christ and be empowered and led by your Spirit. Father, again, we give thanks to you. Despite what's going on around us, you're a good God. And so we offer our praises and thanksgiving and prayers to you. And Father, we pray that you'll bless your word tonight, bless your people. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, so it reads in chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am. Send me. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord.
Amen.
You may be seated. It was a Puritan by the name of John Dodd. I don't know if you know that name. He was back in the 17th century, and his wife had passed away. And he was suspended from the ministry by the Bishop of Oxford at that time. So not only that, he was experiencing bodily suffering and extreme pain. And he was so sick at one point that he almost died. So he was really going through a terrible ordeal, to say the least. However, this is what John Dodd said in response to his affliction. He said this, Nothing shall hurt us but sin. That shall not hurt us if we can repent of it. And nothing can do us good but the love and favor of God in Christ. And that we shall have if we seek it in good earnest. Afflictions are God's potions, which we may sweeten by faith and prayer. But we often make them bitter by putting into God's cup the ill ingredients of impatience and unbelief. And he certainly had it right, didn't he? It's not the outside. It's not the external forces that can hurt us. It is the lack of reverence, love, knowledge, and fellowship of God. Through Christ, that is the true threat to the Christian corporately and individually. So like Israel, we must be reminded to draw near to renew our covenant relationship with God. And that is the reason why troubles come for the Christian. And that leads us to our first point. The first point is, and the points are on the back of the bulletin. The first point is the shock and dismay of turbulent times comes to disturb the comfortable. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died. And we're going to stop there. The state of Israel was poor during this time. The kingdom had split into two. You had Israel north and you had Judah. And they were divided and fighting against one another. And their disunity left them vulnerable to attacks from other nations. Remember, I said Assyria was rising up and conquering the known world. And this led Judah and Israel to make alliances with other nations, which invited those nations' gods and idolatrous worship into Judah and Israel. More importantly, their disunity and mixing with other nations were symptoms of their spiritual eclipse. Judah believed they were okay. They still made their offerings. They did their sacrifices. So they believed they were fine. They were of the mind, it is business as usual. They had prosperity and riches. They had the blessing of the Lord upon them. However, that is not how God saw their situation. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, and verse 15, it reads, Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. He's talking to the covenant people. Give ear to the teaching of your God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. And when you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense are abomination to me. And when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Pretty strong language. So what could have caused God to make such a statement to his people? God had some serious charges against Israel. Their worship was corrupt. Prophets were drunk spiritually and physically. Lies instead of the truth prevailed, and they sought to make unholy and unsanctioned allegiance for security. Isaiah chapter 28, verses 7 through 8. These also reel with wine and stagger with strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They stagger with strong drink. They reel in vision. They stumble in giving judgment. For all tables are full of filthy vomit with no space left. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 15, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through it, when the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 1 through 2, ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan but not mine, and who make an alliance but not of my spirit, and they may add, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in Egypt. Therefore shall the protection of Pharaoh turn to your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt to your humiliation. So it seems obvious to us that there was a problem, but why wasn't it obvious to them? Israel had enjoyed a time of prosperity under King Uzziah. He was their anointed leader and king for 50 years. And under his rule, he built cities, strengthened the armies of Israel, and defeated many enemies. Judah was prosperous, but it did not realize that they were cherishing the blessings more than God himself. Even Uzziah's heart was drawn away from God, and the result was judgment and death. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16, but when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar. And so the priest comes in after Uzziah, right, to stop him. Stop this now. You have overstepped your boundaries. So he returns in anger against the priest, and he immediately comes down with leprosy. And what happened? And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. Israel had become too comfortable in their strength and prosperity. And beloved, that can happen to any of us. They were blind to their spiritual decay, and that happens when things are going really well. You fall asleep and you don't even realize you're walking around with your eyes closed. So what is the answer here? We must be exhorted and reminded to renew our adoration to him. And that is why trouble comes, to disturb the comfortable. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 19 to 20 says, "And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God." There is a time when grace runs out. Beloved, as God's temple, self-sufficiency can start to grow like mold in us, in the hidden parts. We can become structurally compromised by pride, and even obsolete with the loss of adoration towards our great God. John Piper said this: "The result is that we suppress the truth and become futile in our thinking and darken our hearts. We either deny the existence of God or distort His majesty to make Him tolerable." And that leads us to our second point: the glory and holiness of God is to reveal. The glory and holiness of God is revealed to comfort the disturbed. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, it reads, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up." Yes, I know we're reading this again. It's good. "And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" There's no way you can read this calm. It's just not. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" The death of Uzziah is where our story picks up. Israel is in a spiritual eclipse, and the leader who was associated with prosperity and security is gone. Not to mention, Assyria is coming. God has declared that they are going to go into judgment and exile for their laziness and lack of worship to him. But this is when Isaiah sees the Lord. God comes to comfort the disturbed. Isaiah. And there are three things that God does to bring us comfort in him. You want to be comforted in the Lord? The first is you have to have an awe of God. The second is being abased before the Lord. And the third thing to be comforted by the Lord is to have a renewed adoration towards God. Isaiah immediately sees God on his throne. A throne represents authority and control. It represents a judge and a king. And that is the first thing Isaiah sees, that God is on his throne. Uzziah is off the throne, but God is on his throne. And not only that, he is high and lifted up. God is sovereign. He is not subject to corruptible and mutable humanity. He is incorruptible and immutable. God isn't up there wringing his hands. He's not up there sweating bullets. He's on his throne. And he is on his throne today, beloved. The coronavirus isn't making him rethink things. And the problems of CRPC is not out of his control. As a matter of fact, he says this: "All the nations are nothing before him. They are counted by him as less than nothing in emptiness. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Isaiah 57:15, it says, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I will dwell in the high and holy place. And also, get this, with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. You want to be comforted by God? Then remind yourself, bathe yourself in the awesomeness of God. God's rule is absolute and forever, and this brings comfort to know that he will never be moved from his throne. Second, not only is God on his throne, he is being worshipped there. Could you imagine Isaiah's seeing God on his throne and worship is happening? But back at home, Assyria is coming. We lost our king. But the true king is in place and all is well. He is not concerned. God is not concerned. He is not worrying. He's not fearful. And he does not, it doesn't look like his plan is off course. He is holy, holy, holy. And the chorus points to the fact that God is separated or holy other than the creation. He is not like us, and praise God. However, the repetition also shows the perseverance of the praise and worship of God despite his enemies and all who refused to do so. When Jesus was entering the temple, was entering Jerusalem during his triumphal entry, the people cried out in praise. And they said, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to be quiet. And Jesus' response was, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. God's worship will not be disturbed by me, you, the nations, or anyone else. And brothers and sisters, that ought to bring us comfort. Isaiah saw God on the throne being worshipped, and then the foundation shook at a voice, and the house filled with smoke. And this was the voice of God. Often when God speaks, things move. We see this in Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. And once Isaiah was awed by God, that led him to be abased, didn't it? He cursed himself. He understood that he is a dead man. And his and the people of Israel all had unclean lips. And it is a great comfort to know who God is and to know who we truly are. John Calvin says, our life, therefore, until our minds earnestly draw near to God is a vain delusion. We walk in darkness. So when God draws near to us, he brings light with him that we may perceive our worthlessness, which we could not formerly see while we entertain a false opinion of ourselves. When you're sick, you want to have a correct diagnosis so you can be healed, don't you? Beloved, comfort comes from having a proper diagnosis of who we truly are and who God truly is. Who God truly is. The lips of Isaiah were the most sacred part of him, for it was his lips that spoke the word of God. After all, Isaiah was a prophet. And perhaps Isaiah started to back away from his preaching because of the spiritual temper of Israel. Nevertheless, coming face to face with God, he sees that even the best parts of us fall short of God and his glory. And why the lips? Right? Why not his hands or his heart? Because it's the lips that Eve used to taste the fruit in the garden. It was the lips that Jesus said, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It was the lips that Judas used to betray our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. James says, if you can't bridle the tongue, you can't control any other part of your body. Our lips are a good diagnosis of our hearts. Jesus Christ says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our mouths are dirty without the praises of God being in them. Oh, and by the way, this was an ordained man. Let me tell you something. Ordination does not shield any of us from the judgment of God. Rather, it intensifies it. The angel takes one of the coals from the altar and places it on Isaiah's lips and encourages him that his sins were atoned for. Abasement before God and towards God receives God's mercy and grace, but without abasement, we spurn his grace and reject it. Another lesson here is that our lips are one of the most sensitive parts of our body, isn't it? We use our lips to kiss our spouses and our children, to express love to them. And we find comfort from pressing our skin upon their skin. And there's something that's wonderful about that. But here a burning coal is placed on the lips of the prophet. And that is to say, repentance brings short pain, but it's going to bring everlasting joy. Oh, but in contrast, rebellion brings short pleasure, but everlasting sorrow. So to be comforted, we must be awed by God. To be comforted, we must be abased before God. And we must have adoration towards God. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, it says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here I am. Send me." Isaiah was awed by God. He was abased before God. And now he has adoration towards God. Brothers and sisters, what do you do when you love something? Maybe it's a movie, right? Or a restaurant. Maybe it's a car, job. We start flapping our mouths about it, don't we? Man, you should really go see this movie. You know this restaurant has the greatest pizza. I mean, you would tell my 2-year-old daughter about it, right? So that's what we do when we love something so much. We tell everyone about it. So you can measure your love for God in how much you talk about him. Many professing Christians would say they love Jesus, they love God, but they don't mention him often. And that seems strange, doesn't it? Perhaps they think they love him, and they don't. Or, in reality, they're really too comfortable, and they need to be disturbed. Isaiah is sent out to a hard-hearted nation, equipped only with the word of God. That's all he had. He is even told, get this, that they will not listen to him and his word is going to harden hearts. I had a prophets class at Reformed Theological Seminary, Dr. Scott Redd. And in the beginning of the class, he says, you know, many of you want to come out of seminary and go to some big church. He says, well, let me tell you something. You might be in Isaiah or Jeremiah, where nobody wants to hear anything you have to say, but you stay faithful. Isaiah goes because he loves God. Only those who love God will go for him, and only those who love God will be eager to listen to his word preached. Isaiah 66 verse 2, but this is the one to whom I look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. J.I. Packer said this, both minister and congregation should recognize that their Sunday sermons are the most important events of the week. Whatever else is neglected, sermons must not be. It is a sign of a distempered heart that loses the relish of scripture excellency. Beloved, the ministry isn't about gaining numbers or packing out the building with people. There are circus monkeys all over the world packing out buildings. So don't be impressed with numbers. What you're looking for in a man of God, what you're looking for when you're comforted by God, is the mark of faithfulness, not successfulness. Jesus Christ will build his church. We are called to be faithful. And we will if we adore him, if our soul is in love with Jesus Christ. John Piper said this, Christ did not die to forgive sinners who go on treasuring anything above seeing and savoring God. And people who would be happy in heaven if Christ were not there will not be there. Beloved, there's so many times I've asked so many people this question. If you could have your family, your friends, and anything you wanted in heaven, and Christ was not there, would that be okay? And a lot of Christians hesitate because some say yes. Heaven isn't heaven without Christ. You're headed towards where Isaiah was at the throne room of God. Piper goes on to say, the gospel is not a way to get people to heaven. It is a way to get people to God. It is a way of overcoming every obstacle to everlasting joy in God. If we don't want God above all things, we have not been converted by the gospel. And that brings us to our last point. Despite the despicable middle, God is bringing his people to a glorious beginning. You say, is that a typo? Because I feel like you should say a glorious end. No, it's not a typo. We're going to get to that part, right? Isaiah being comforted and having a renewed covenant with God is exactly what God wants and is going to do with his people Israel. For his people, trouble is only a tool. Listen, for his people, trouble is only a tool used to chastise us and to help us stay awake from spiritual drowsiness to see him more clearly. It is also to prepare us to be a witness to the nations. So what should you do with the coronavirus on the rise? What should you do with all this uproar that's going on in the church? How about beefing up your family devotions, husbands, fathers? How about reading the Word of God more? How about keeping your eyes on Christ and basking in his glory and goodness and learning upon him, learning about him more? Isaiah and the Israel of God are servants, right? Because trouble comes because we are to be a testimony to the nations of about Jesus Christ. And if we're asleep, we're not a good testimony. So Isaiah and the Israel of God are servants, but there is the servant that Isaiah wrote about who is renewing his people to the awe of God, who is abasing his people before God, and is bringing people to an adoration of God. He is the suffering servant, the one from whom salvation and restoration shall come. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 6 through 7. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. We know this servant who has been given to us as a covenant is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It all rests on Christ. Sometimes we think we got to fix everything, don't we? And Christ is saying, just look to me. Beloved, some things will be fixed. Some things won't. But Christ is still on his throne. Are you okay with that? And if your answer is no, that's why you're disturbed right now. To get you back to that place. It was Christ who's sitting on the throne when Isaiah saw him. And it is Christ who's going to consecrate, comfort, and care for his people. Matthew 11, chapter 11, verse 2 through 5. Listen to this. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. Oh, and by the way, John, blessed is he who is not offended in me. I know you're in jail, but I'm fulfilling everything my father said I was going to do. Relax. John chapter 12, when Jesus said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. And Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. It was Christ who was on the throne that day. And that is not all. Isaiah spoke and recorded that Jesus Christ was going to restore all things. My wife and I was riding to church this evening, and we said, man, we're looking forward to the return of Christ. Are you? We are praying for that. I have not prayed for anything harder in my life, except passing Hebrew, the return of Christ. Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 through 18. For behold, I create the new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. So despite the despicable middle, the servant, our Lord Jesus Christ, is bringing us to a glorious beginning. The beginning of an eternal rest with Christ, where he will be worshipped and enjoyed by his people immensely and eternally. Christ is bringing us back where we started our story tonight, in his throne room. That's where we're headed. He says, well, it doesn't look like it. It doesn't feel like it. I mean, just look at what's going on around you. Don't let death's dying breath confuse you about where you are truly going. What's going on is sin's grasping because it's been defeated. Don't get distracted. It's not the time for that. Weep, yes. Despair, no. When you begin to worry, start to go home and worship. When you feel like you're going to panic, praise God. Listen to Revelation chapter 5, verse 13. And beloved, I'm preaching to me as well as you, because I was distorted all today. It reads, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Revelation chapter 21. Could you guys grab your Bibles and turn there with me? This is going to be a long read. You're going to read verses 1 through 5. When everybody got it, can you say, oh yeah? Yeah. We're going to read this in unison as a church together. Everybody got it? All right. Then. Beloved, his words are trustworthy and true. He cannot lie. And there will be no one to dethrone him. He was on his throne in eternity past, and he's going to be on his throne for eternity future. So where do you find your comfort? Renew your awe in God. Have a high view of God. Lift your view of God. See above the troubles and see God on his throne. How else are you comforted? Abase yourself before God. It is good to know who we are and who God is. And third, have a love and adoration to God. Beloved, God is the gospel. I was telling our young people that we often separate the work of Christ from the person. Don't ever do that. We praise him for the cross. We praise him for our justification, for our sanctification. You're saved through a person who actually lived and who choked on his own blood 2,000 years ago for his church. You're saved through a person. A real person who's sitting on his throne and who's bringing us home. And he is not going to fail. He will not fail. Samuel Rutherford says this: lay all your loads and your weights by faith upon Christ. Ease yourself and let him bear all. He can, he does, he will bear you. There are many heads lying in Christ's bosom, but there is room for yours among the rest. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are God who doesn't lie, that you are God, an eternal God who has not changed, and that you will bring us home safely. And Father, that the problems of this world, that the diseases in this world, the wars, the fighting, the deaths, sickness, losing of jobs, accidents, plane crashes, does not affect you one bit. Your plan will still go forward. And you are going to redeem, you have, and you will redeem your people. You are going to sustain your church, and you have sustained your church all these ages. May we rest everything on you in this turbulent time. May we seek your face in our homes, in our church, to grow, to know you more during this time. May we be in awe of you. May we abase before you. And may we adore you. Because that's why you died. that we may love you and enjoy you forever. Father, I pray for our church and I pray for our nation. Bring a revival. Bring a revival. And most of all, come back. We're looking forward to your return, that all things will be set right and sin will be no more. Father, comfort all every one of us as we leave out tonight. Bless us to have a week of worship with you. And may we come here next Sunday with your praises in our mouth and our hearts lifted high because of who you are, the great, true, almighty, omnipotent, omniscient God who is with us in and through our person, in and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, may we honor the guest of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us and yield to him in all he has written in your word. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.